The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus spoke to his disciples. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, that on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea, the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that they catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live in the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As I said just a few moments ago, Advent is a season that prepares us not just for Christmas, but for Christ's return in glory. The Church gives us her year, a year of remembering the life of our Lord and passing through the mysteries of his life, so that we can have the grace that we need to live in our world today, to lead, to guide, to serve our families, to be men and women of integrity and goodness, and to look with patience upon this world and upon our own selves, to love, to forgive, and to pattern ourselves on Christ, not just as an ideal to be lived up to, but as a divine friend who dwells within us through the life of grace. A friend from whom we are never parted except by our own choice. A friend who seeks us out when we do turn away from him and pursues us relentlessly out of love. That is what Advent is about and for. But it's easy for us to miss the point, to get caught up in so many things, so many obligations and responsibilities and expectations, the expectations of others and expectations that we have for ourselves, that it's hard to take the time to stop, breathe, and appreciate what we've been given and what we're being given right now. The opening prayer asked for the grace to resolve to run forth and meet Christ. And I'm sure that some of you, as you heard those words, thought, I'm running around like a chicken with his head cut off, and it's only the second day of December. Believe me, after this weekend, I feel the same way. So I too need to listen to what's in the readings today and to regain my perspective. Now, the gospel reading, like others that we've heard in the last couple of weeks, talks about the end of the world and the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. And again, we may scratch our heads and say, why? Why are we talking about this? Why aren't we talking about Christmas and joy and happiness and children and gifts and love? It's all there. But we miss the point because we focus on the worst things, just as we make the worst things our headlines in the newspaper and on television, and then we don't see, we don't hear what we're meant to hear, what we're meant to see. To the hearers of Jesus in the first century, 2,000 years ago, when they heard these words, they didn't focus on the catastrophes. The apostles and the disciples focused on the words, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." When these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Stand up and raise your heads. That's extraordinary, because if you just think for a moment of what you've read in the Old Testament, if you can't do that, think of Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. You know that the attitude of pious Jews was that when God came near, you bow low. You touch your head to the ground as a sign that you know that you've been made from the dust of the earth. That is still why we bow today or bend the knee. But you don't look up. But Jesus is saying, when you see me return, stand up and raise your eyes. Now, what does that mean? What does that signify? It means, trust me. Look at me. Be happy. Don't be filled with fear. I don't want you to be filled with shame. I want you to rejoice. Everything that you want, everything that you desire, everything that I've promised you will be coming to you in those moments. And you are to stand before the Son of Man. Now, to think about that means to recognize the dignity that we have in God's eyes. It's a dignity that He gave us. He gave us a mind and a free will in our creation, and He never takes those back. Never, never. And He always respects our free will. And by His coming as man, the Son of God has shown us how much He loves us, just by that fact, so that we, from the moment of the Annunciation until the end of the world and beyond the end of the world, will always think of and see the Word of God in human flesh and human nature. And He wants that. That attributes back to us dignity. A great gift. Now, in this same passage, Jesus warns us of three things that we have to watch out for and eliminate from our lives in order to be able to stand up with our heads held high and look at Him with joy in His coming. And the three things have to be thought about, considered, reflected on. The first one is dissipation. And by dissipation, the Greek word that's used in the Gospels signifies an irrational amount of pleasure. If you live only for pleasure, not happiness, note, pleasure, you won't be happy. You won't make others happy, and you'll end up frustrated and empty. Thank God for the good things in life. Use them wisely and well. Don't get lost in them. We can make gods out of many things. Youth, looks, power, sex, money. None of them in themselves are enough. And sooner or later, all of them, in the human way of things, fade away and are no more. What are you going to find your happiness in? What are you living for? How do you live? The second that Jesus mentions is drunkenness. Now, our scriptures in the Old Testament tell us that God made wine to gladden the hearts of men and women. The first miracle that Jesus performs is the wedding feast of Cana. 920 bottles of the choicest wine. And he has given us the sacrament of his love, not in bread and water, but in bread and wine. So our attitude towards drink of any kind is that it is to be used with moderation, and it is to increase and enhance the joy of a family, a community, a celebration. When our Lord speaks of drunkenness here, he's speaking of losing the ability to think straight, losing the ability to make rational choices, living in your own world, creating your own reality. Now, we all know that there are some people, even among our relatives, who only make sense after they've had three drinks and look their most sober when they're passed out. That's another matter. But we also know how in our own age and in our own families and among our own friends, drink can become an addiction, a prison, a force that doesn't destroy just one life, but many. Many human relationships are destroyed by taking refuge in alcohol, in drugs, in other forms of addictive behavior, substance abuse, that eventually cause the abuse and destruction of human lives. So Christ warns us against this. And the final point that he makes is one that, again, is very applicable to the 21st century, the third millennium. Anxiety, worry, depression. Do not give way to anxiety. Well, why does our Lord say this? Because anxiety, in this sense in which our Lord is speaking, is not a clinical condition, but rather a disease of the heart, of not trusting in him, of worrying so much about this world that we don't see that Christ has conquered this world. So our Lord's words in today's gospel are things that we have to think about and apply to ourselves so that we can understand the reason for this season. We are living these weeks of Advent in order to celebrate better and rejoice more deeply in the coming, the birth of Jesus, and in seeing him one day. The great 19th century English cardinal, John Henry Newman, an extraordinary man, an Oxford Don who converted to Catholicism after having been an Anglican priest, he converted at the age of 45. And for the next 45 years, he served the church not only with his fine mind, but as pastor in Birmingham, in a city neighborhood filled with factories and shanties and the poor. Newman said, "We must not only have faith in Christ, but we must wait on Him. Not only hope, but watch for Him. Not only love, but long for Him. Not only obey, but look out and look up earnestly for our reward, which is Jesus Himself. We must not only make Him the object of our faith, hope, and charity, but we must make it our duty not to believe in the world, not to hope in the world, not to love the world. We must resolve not to hang on the world's opinion or study its wishes." Newman never turned away from people. He never turned away from the needs or the questions of his time, but he looked beyond them. He looked beyond the horizon. A horizon, after all, is a limit on what we can see. You and I are supposed to be able to see beyond the limits that other people have as their horizon, because we see with the eyes of Christ, we think with the mind of Christ, we love with the heart of Christ. That's why we go to communion, so that we can have those powers, live that way, and come to happiness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.